Luke chapter 1. Last time we were together, we looked at some of the promises that pointed up to the time of the Messiah. I was reading a book written in 1859 by E.H. Bickersteth on the Trinity, and he summed it up, I thought, really well. Let me read this for you. "Now it is not too much to say that the hopes of all mankind with regard to salvation, from the wreck of paradise lost to the prophetic vision of paradise restored, are fixed on this mysterious Son of Man, on Him as the seed of the woman who should bruise the head of the serpent, as the Lord whose future advent cheered the saintly Enoch, as the living Redeemer on whom the patriarch Job rested his hopes of immortality, as the Son of Abraham, a benefactor, in whom all the families of the earth should be blessed, as the Shiloh of Jacob's dying bed, as the angel of the burning bush and of the fiery pillar, as the captain who fought for Israel and nerved the arm of her warriors, as the begotten Son of God, the assessor of His throne, the priest forever, predicted by the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the virgin-born Emmanuel, foretold by Isaiah, the child endowed with a name of lustrous deity, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace, as the Lord our righteousness, anticipated by Jeremiah, as the appearance of a man on the sapphire throne, seen in vision by Ezekiel, as the Messiah announced to Daniel, who should be cut off, but not for himself, and should bring in everlasting righteousness, as the desire of all nations, of whom Haggai wrote, and as the Son of Righteousness seen from afar by Malachi, who should rise on the benighted world with healing in His wings, on Him, from age to age, the faith of every believer was fastened by promise and by prophecy." And that prophetic voice that ended with Malachi fell silent for another 400 years. But the faithful still held fast to these promises, which were recorded as God's holy word. Such was this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 1. Let's pray together before we dig in. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would meet us here this morning. Lord, we come, we gather to honor You, to worship You, to hear Your voice. So Lord, as we turn to the pages of Your word, we look for You to speak. Lord, we look for You to speak into our lives Your truth. And Lord, we don't expect to simply learn something. Lord, we expect to be changed by You, to be made more holy, to be transformed. So Lord, we ask in faith this morning, trusting that You will honor Your word with us today. Lord, we pray that that You would speak and that You would be honored in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years." Herod... This is Herod the Idumean, which means he's a descendant of the Edomites. He later became known as Herod the Great. He was appointed by Rome as king in Judea in order to reestablish order in that territory. He replaced the Jewish rule that was taken under the Maccabees and their descendants, who established a reign of kings, king priests that ruled and led the worship in the temple. And at this point, the Jewish rule was broken. Herod was appointed as king of the Jews. To earn goodwill with his Jewish subjects, along with all the pagan temples he had built, he offered to make the Jewish temple more magnificent. But the faithful Jews did not trust him. And so they required that if he were to make improvements, he had to leave the existing structure intact and the temple services uninterrupted, as he built around it. Zechariah was one of over probably about 20,000 priests who served in the temple during this time. The priests King David had divided into 24 courses. Each division of priests would serve for 1 week, two weeks a year, and they would rotate. All 24 divisions were to be present during the Feast of Tabernacles. There were many different duties that a priest would perform during his week of service. Twice each day, a priest was selected by lot. They would do a lottery system to select a priest that would burn incense in the sanctuary. And if you look at the picture of the temple here, the layout, you've got the outer courts where anybody can go. You've got the outside court where only the women are only allowed so far. The Jewish men were allowed closer in. Only the priest could enter the holy place, and only in the holiest of holies, here's the altar of incense, just outside of the holiest of holies, only once a year the high priest was allowed to enter the holiest place, and only with blood. But coming into the altar of incense to burn incense was something that happened twice each day. And this, for a priest, was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Once you were selected to do that, you were no longer entered in the lottery to do it again. And Zechariah is an old man. He's waited his whole life, and finally, some priests never get this opportunity. Zechariah would be delighted to hear that his name was drawn to burn incense on the golden altar. This happened at the dawn of each day before the daily burnt offering was offered. And then again, it happened in the afternoon after the daily sacrifice was presented, about 3 p.m. At this later time, all the people who were gathered in the temple area would gather around the entrance and would fall silent and pray as this priest who was chosen would take coals. Actually, one priest would bring live coals from the altar of burnt offering, bring them in and place them on the golden altar of incense. Then the selected priest would bring handfuls of a fragrant mixture that was prescribed in the Old Testament. It included frankincense, some other spices, and salt. And he would sprinkle that on the burning coals, which would produce a fragrant smoke before the Lord that symbolized our prayers. And during this time, the people would be outside praying and worshiping the Lord. The people outside would wait quietly outside until that priest returned, came out and pronounced a blessing over the people, and then he would dismiss the people. Now, Zechariah is introduced here. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah's name is interesting. It means Yahweh remembers. Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. Zechariah was of the 8th division of the priests, the division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, the high priest. Now, in this text, they were said to be righteous. That doesn't mean that they were sinless. But they were pure of heart. They were careful to follow the law that God had laid out in His Scriptures. But they had no children. And in that culture, that was a symbol of God's displeasure, God's curse. They were recognized by the people as, we must have done something to offend God because He hasn't blessed us with children. Elizabeth was barren. And they were both very old. Now here's what happens in the story. Look at verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, this was not a normal occurrence priests who went into the temple, this happened twice a day. None of them came out and said, oh yeah, we saw angels and it was cool. And this is totally unusual. This is totally abnormal. In fact, that once a year time when the high priest would enter the most holy place, carrying the blood of the offering to pour out on the mercy seat, he was dressed in a garment that had bells on the fringes of the garment so that they could hear the jingling. In fact, they tied a rope to his ankle. And the rope was there, so if he messed up and the bells stopped jingling, they could drag out his corpse and nobody would have to go in after him, because you don't enter the presence of the Lord like that. So for Zechariah to be in the temple doing what he's supposed to do, and all of a sudden there's an angel, he's going, what did I do wrong? How did I mess up? My bells are going to stop jingling. I'm in trouble. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, at that moment, Zechariah is thinking, it's a big sigh of relief. Okay, I thought I was a dead man. I thought I must have screwed something up. I've never done this before. I thought I was doing it right. He says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Zechariah is thinking, what prayers? And he's an old man. His wife was barren all her life. And now they're both past the age of childbearing. I'm sure they had a passionate, burning desire for children. But at this stage in their life, they had resigned themselves to the fact that that was simply not in God's plan for them. That was simply not what God had in store for them. And I think they had probably resigned themselves to the fact that, you know what? We're just going to die childless. It's a physical impossibility at this point. And they had probably stopped praying that prayer long ago. So when this angel says, your prayers have been heard, Zechariah is thinking, let's see, my new Lamborghini, my prayer was answered that I got to come in the temple. Yeah, that's cool. But what are you talking about, angel? He's probably wondering. Listen to what the angel says. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah would be stunned by this kind of news. My prayer, what prayer? You mean the prayer I prayed, that we prayed years ago? Years ago? And we thought the answer had come. The answer was no. But this would not just be any child. The angel said he would be great before the Lord. He would bring joy to many. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. This would be a unique, special child. And his name, now, sometimes in the older cultures when there was a high infant mortality rate, they didn't name the kid until they were pretty sure he was going to survive. This is before he's conceived. And the angel shows up and says, it's as sure as we're going to give him a name. And his name's going to be John. The Hebrew is Yochanan, which means Yahweh is gracious, or Yahweh has become gracious. The son was to abstain from all alcohol. Instead, he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from before the time when he was born. He would turn many Israelites who have strayed back to the Lord their God. And notice in verse 17 it says, He will go before Him. Who is the Him referring to? He will go before Him. That Him is referring back to verse 16 where it says, The Lord their God. The Lord their God, He will go before Him. Now, who did John precede? John preceded the Lord Jesus Christ. John prepared the way for Jesus, but in this verse, Jesus is referred to as the Lord God of Israel. This is as clear a statement as there is in any place in the New Testament, and there's a lot of clear statements about who this Jesus is. He is the Lord God of Israel, the one who John is to go before to prepare the way. The prophetic voice of the Old Testament closed with the words in Malachi. The last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter desolation. And the angel is telling Zechariah that his son would bring fulfillment to this promise. His son would bring repentance in Israel and would prepare the hearts of the people to receive their Lord. This was the greatest news that the world had heard in over 400 years. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. God had sent an angel to announce the greatest news the world had heard in over 400 years. And Zechariah is skeptical. He doubts. He questions. He asks for a sign. As if an angel showing up in the temple wasn't sign enough. He wants proof. He says, you know, I'm elderly and my wife, well, she is really, really old. Famous last words. Be careful what you speak in private. He's having a private discussion in the temple, nobody else around, with an angel. And a couple thousand years later, we are reading what he said. And I'm sure his wife read what he said about her. I'm what? This man, Zechariah, would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known the story of Abraham and Sarah. She was barren. They were elderly. And Sarah was rebuked when she laughed at the promise of God. God said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Zechariah was familiar with that story. And Zechariah should have... Many scholars think he was actually from Hebron, the same place where Abraham and Sarah lived. He would have known that story well. He was in the same place. Old, barren wife, no children. And now he's receiving a promise of the Lord. And in Zechariah, a righteous man, but in this supernatural moment in the temple, his heart was filled with unbelief. How could God overcome these physical, these physiological obstacles? It's just beyond the realm of possibility. It can't happen. Listen to what the angel says in verse 19. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The angel answers Zechariah's question by introducing himself. This is none but the angel Gabriel, which his name means the strong one, the mighty one of God. This is the same angel Gabriel that showed up in Daniel chapter 9 when another righteous man prayed, and it was again at the time of the evening sacrifice. and gave to Daniel, that righteous man, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which pinpointed the exact time when Jesus would present himself to the nation of Israel, the time when the coming of the Son of Man. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I'm coming to you with God's authority. So if you question my words, you're questioning God himself. God sent me to you. He sent me to proclaim to you this good news. He sent me to preach the gospel to you, to evangelize you. That's the same word where we get the word evangelize. It says, I came to proclaim the good news to you. And what's the appropriate response to good news? We witnessed that in our prayer time as people lifted up praise. What did we do? There's clapping and hooting and hollering. Yes, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's the appropriate response to good news. It's praise. Remember, the angel said in verse 14, you will have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth. Zechariah, your mouth is made for praise, not for doubt. So here's the sign you requested. That mouth that you should have used for expressing your joy, your praise of God, is going to be silent for some of the happiest months of your life. The mouth you should have used to worship God and tell others the good news is going to be stopped up. As I was growing up, I was told, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's what's going on here. Your belief or your lack of faith has no effect on what God has promised that He will do. The question is not whether or not God will do what He promised He will do. The question is, will your joy be expressed in spreading the good news to others, or will your mouth be frustrated by unbelief? Your belief, your lack of faith, has no effect on whether or not God is going to keep His promises. Gabriel says, it's going to happen at the proper time. What's going to happen for you is you're not going to be able to share. Your expression of joy is going to be frustrated because of your unbelief. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. I was thinking maybe I should try to deliver the sermon that way today. The duct tape thing. That would be really, really difficult. And recognize, Zechariah has the best news anybody has heard in 400 years. Okay? The best news that anybody has ever heard in 400 years. God has been silent for 400 years. And now an angel shows up in God's temple and says, guess what? It's go time. And Zechariah comes out of the temple going, he can't express the joy. The worshipers were waiting. They were wondering, why in the world is this guy taking so long? What's going on in the sanctuary? Normally he would come out and speak a blessing over the people and dismiss them. He comes out going, and they're going, movie? Sounds like what? Try it. Verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Now imagine this. You're away for a week on business. and you come home to your wife with the most amazing news that your family has ever experienced, let alone the world has ever heard for 400 years. And you come bursting in the door and you can't tell her a thing because you can't say anything. I'm sure he was writing letters and doing whatever he could to communicate, but it's just not the same. Typing a little quick instant message is not the same as picking up the phone and talking to somebody. How many times during the next 9 months, Zechariah's heart would be so full of praise that it would seem to burst and it could not find expression on his lips. What a reminder of what lips are for. God gave you lips to praise His name. Remember what Jesus said when He came into Jerusalem and the people were praising His name. He says, hey, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks are going to start talking because I must be praised. Elizabeth, though, was not hesitant with her praise. For 5 months, it says, she was saying, the Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. Did you hear? The Lord has done this for me. The Lord, He's done this. Look what He's done for. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. Look at what God has done. Look at the great things God has done. I'm sure she made up for her husband's silence. What about us? What about us? Will our joy find expression in spreading the good news to others with our lips that God gave us? Or will our mouths be frustrated by our own unbelief? It's amazing as we follow the story of John. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and makes the promise to her. She conceives. She goes to visit Elizabeth, who's her cousin. And the baby inside Elizabeth, when the baby inside Mary's womb comes near the baby inside Elizabeth's womb, it says the baby, John, leaps for joy inside her mother's womb. John's expression when he came in contact with the promised Savior was joy. Now, when my wife was pregnant, it's a cool thing when the baby moves. It's like, oh, come check this out. This, you can see the little things moving around and stretching the skin out. I don't know what that looked like when John just stood up and said, hallelujah. She's going, whoa, that hurt. An unborn child expressing joy and worship at the birth of our Lord. Awesome. Awesome stuff. Zechariah's mouth was open. If we continue the story in Luke, we get down to verse 63. They were going to name the boy after his father Zacharias because that was what you did in those days. And they're going, they're asking his mom, you want to name him what? Nobody in your family's named John. I mean, that's silly. So they get Zechariah a writing tablet, and he writes it down. He says, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately, in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Those 9 months had taught Zechariah an important lesson. His lips were made to bless God, to praise God, to worship God. And the first thing out of his mouth, when his mouth was finally opened, he understood. It's not doubt. It's not question. It's not unbelief. It's, let's worship God together. Let's speak how awesome God is to one another. That's what lips are for. John was born. He comes proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And he cries, prepare the way of the Lord. John's testimony, as the people asked, who are you? He says, he who is mightier than I is coming, of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. What was John's testimony about Jesus? His lips proclaimed that, you know what? He is great. I am nothing. In fact, in John chapter 3, as people came to him and said, hey, John, you're losing popularity. This guy across the river, Jesus, he's taking all your disciples away. Aren't you upset about that? I mean, how do you feel, John? How does that make you feel? Listen to John's testimony. Verse 27 of John chapter 3. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Do you recognize everything you have as a gift from God? You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase. I must decrease. What was John's testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, you know what? He's the one. He says, well, John, how do you feel? How does that make you feel? You were very popular and now you're losing popularity. He says, you know what? It makes me really happy. That's weird. You know, normally you're happy when you get the attention, when you get the praise. Now, John says, I'm happy when the one who deserves the praise gets the praise. He says, I am delighted. My joy is complete when he is worshipped for who he really is. So I ask you again, where are we? What are we doing with our lips? Are we spreading our joy by magnifying the one who is worthy of our praise? Or are we frustrating our joy by unbelief? As we prepare our hearts for worshiping the King, I want us to think about that. Where are we? Are we frustrating our joy by limiting its expression? Or are we increasing our joy by spreading it to other people? When you've got good news burning a hole in your soul, you can't help but tell somebody else about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the best news the world has ever heard. Great tidings of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all nations, including us Gentiles in Utah. Lord, we praise you that your death thousands of years ago was sufficient to reach 2,000 years into the future and cover my sin today as I stand here before you. Lord Jesus, you are awesome beyond what we can imagine. And we just want to use our lips for what they were created to do and worship you together today. Lord, we pray that it would not be simply lip service, but it would be an overflow of our hearts, rejoicing in who you are. Lord, we pray that you would receive our worship and accept it, and that it would honor you. And Lord, that it would spread and become infectious to our neighbors, to our friends, to our loved ones. Lord, that they would recognize the joy that is in us and have a burning desire to know what in the world that is that makes us so delighted about you. Lord, receive our worship together in Jesus' name.